King Solomon made a recount of the faithfulness of God in leading his people Israel at the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem. Solomon said this in 1 Kings 8 verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. A very interesting phrase, a statement that was made by Solomon on a very important day in the history of Israel, when they, as a nation, was in the promised land, and the law of God in their hands, in their hearts, they declared how God was faithful to lead them all these hundreds of years. Not one of the good promises of God fell, but every word of God, every good word, every act of love and care from the Father was experienced and noted and received with grateful acknowledgement. This was what Solomon is saying here, that God made promises to his people, and God also made good his promises. Isn't it a very happy thing to know that we have a God who gives us good things, promises us good things, and he makes good his promises to us, meaning that we truly experience the goodness of God in our lives. And this is what Solomon saw. At the height of Israel's journey with God, you know, when we walk with God, all God wants us to do is to enjoy him, walk with him, follow him. Not a difficult thing at all. When they did so, Israel prospered and continued to prosper. But the Lord also wants us to know that there is a counter force that is there in the world that has, since the beginning of time, since the fall of Adam and Eve, continue to want to wreak havoc in the lives of his people. And it is most clearly seen in the book of Exodus. You see that contention between the evil one and God and his people throughout this Exodus journey. And you see how the battle is so great, contentious, and it is God or Mammon, and there is that great spiritual warfare that is going on. And the temple in Jerusalem was built or began its construction. 1 Kings 6 verse 1 says, on the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. And it was the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. And so what he's saying here is this, that God placed his people in the promised land, and the height of the prosperity of God's people is when they worship their God according to His ways, according to His stipulations. In the wilderness, God gave them the blueprint for a tabernacle. That was a makeshift temple. But here in the land, God instructed them to build the actual temple wherein the glory of God dwell. And that is the height of a believer's life, where the people of God can come to the house of God to worship God. At the stipulated time, they come before God to give thanks to Him for all that God has done for them. This was the height of Israel's spiritual life, when they were so nigh unto God. And that is a very good lesson that we must learn, how we can draw close to God, how we daily receive blessings from God. Now, what is the other, what is the opposite of blessing? The other word the Bible says is cursing. Right? You don't want to be receive the cursing of God. Very scary. But how can we receive the blessing of God? By obeying His covenant. By obeying His word. By struggling. By fighting to follow Him, come what may. And that's so important. That was what Israel was doing in this book of Exodus. They struggled to do the will of God. God is going to make them a nation among nations. You know, the period of Israel's history, when they become a nation, it's not the height of their usefulness for God. You know when is Israel's, the height of Israel's usefulness for God? It is during the 1,000 year millennium, when Israel will rule, will be the leading nation of all the world, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. This has not happened yet. This is when Israel will be at its height, the height of its influence in world history. Today, where is Israel? Is the Jews reject their Messiah? And how much they suffer as a result? Right? The Roman army came, destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was taken down, not one stone was left. They burned the entire temple so that they can, you know, they can get the gold, and the gold melted, and the gold went, you know, into the, all the little crevices in the stone, and the plunderers had to just simply take the stone piece by piece in order to gather the gold. And that was the cursing that came when the people of God reject their God. And the Bible tells us that there will be a time when all Israel will be saved. There will be a time when God will gather His people again back to the promised land. And we see a precursor of it in our generation, right? 14th of May, 1948. And next year will be the 70th year in which Israel is in the land. No doubt, you know, they are also a nation that we said reject, until now, reject their Messiah. But their Messiah did not reject them. Sometimes we can be wayward, You know, we don't want to obey God and walk with Him, but God didn't reject us in the sense that He still, by His mercy, by His grace, continue to work a sanctifying work in our heart to bring us back to Him. And so, our text tells us in 1 Kings 6 verse 1 that it was on the 480th year after the Exodus that the temple began its construction. And the temple took 7 years to complete. So on the 487th year was the first temple completed and dedicated. And what is the first year of the first year? What is the first year of the Hebrew calendar? It was the year in which they left Egypt. So that's the beginning of their calendar. And the beginning of the first Passover that God instituted before Israel left Egypt. So we are going to pick up that story, right? The story of how God built this nation, how God built this witness, how God gave all the blueprint. And we living in the church age, we are not Israel, we are the church. And God has a plan for His church. And God gives to us the blueprint for the success of the church. And God wants us to implement that blueprint. And as we study the history of Israel, you'll be able to see the interplay of God's plan to save mankind. Why do we begin with Solomon? Because we wanted to show to you the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promises, so that you too can take hold of God's promise and know that He will do you good and that you would be willing to be patient to walk with Him even when you don't see the presence of God, as it were, in your life sometimes. God said to Abram in Genesis 12 verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." That was the beginning. Okay? Now, why did God cause this man to be to receive that instruction? Well, because God His plan was to use a nation to reach all the nations of the world. This is God's plan. Remember when men built the Tower of Babel, God scattered them, confound their languages, that they were scattered to all parts of the world. That was the beginning of nation states. And in order to reach this nation states, right, God confounded their language. That's why you see, you know, you have so many different groups of people, different languages. God used this nation of Israel, right, to reach out to all the nations. And, you know, this is, so the plan of God is still not fully fulfilled yet. Right? The time will come when the people of the world would grab hold, the Bible says, of the skirt of the Jew and say, "Show us the way to God. Let us go to Jerusalem to worship God." So Abram was given that mandate to, and the Lord said to him, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, when God gave a promise, is he going to fulfill that promise? Of course he's going to fulfill that promise. But if you look at the life of Abraham, it seemed, you know, in his lifetime that it is most unlikely that God is going to fulfill his promise, right? What did he do? He couldn't wait. Isaac, the chosen seed, came 25 years later. So after he left Canaan, he had to wait 25 years before the chosen seed came. So sometimes, you know, we think that 10 years is a long time. All right, look at Abraham. 25 years. God made him wait 25 years. And God said to him that your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. Right, Genesis 15. Okay. Abraham said to God, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I have been waiting. You said there will be a seed that comes. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came and said to him, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou wilt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Wow, God is going to make a nation out of one man who had no children. Very strange, right? You see how God does the impossible so that no man gets the glory. Right? If the seed would come, right, easily, quickly, then, you know, the man would forget God. But you see, every promise of God came fulfilled only after a period of testing and trial. Abraham believed the promises of God. Likewise, Isaac had to trust God to fulfill his promise. It seemed impossible in the beginning because Rebekah was also barren. So, how to make a great nation out of a barren womb? That's something that we cannot understand. And we think that we go through difficulty and, you know, that's it, we are defeated. God is no more there. Right? God is no more there. He's no more with us. Does he break his promises? He does not break. He will fulfill it. And he asks that we be willing to wait upon him. That is the challenge. Right? God gave Isaac two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the usurper or the supplanter, was to be the chosen seed by which God's promise would be fulfilled. And Jacob, the son, was tricked to marry two wives together with both of his handmaids. God gave them 12 sons. So that was how God would fulfill his promise. And one of the son would be badly treated. The other sons chose to kill one of the sons. Right? Joseph was sent away as a slave into Egypt. They didn't want that brother. Better let him be lost in the wilderness. Send him away. So they took the Midianites, sold him to the Midianite traders, and that was how Joseph went into Egypt. And it seemed to Jacob, right, that God, with all the promises that he has given, would allow tragedy to come to his people. But you see how God turned evil to good. How God turned the bad things to good things amidst suffering, amidst intrigue. So sometimes, if you, as you go through the sufferings in life, you think that, you know, God is no longer going to fulfill His promise to you. You are no longer going to be able to be a witness for Him because of what you have gone through. It's so tough. That was what the patriarchs went through. That was what Abraham went through. That was what Isaac went through. That was what Jacob went through. And that was what Joseph went through. But God would, through the hand of Joseph, give Israel the land of Goshen. So, as you analyze what God was doing, why did God separate them and put them in an isolated area? Because it is there that they are protected from the enemy's attack. It was there that they had the opportunity to multiply and grow. So God knows, you know, what to do, how to lead His people. And this is what we are trying to trace. The hand of God leading His people amidst prosperity, amidst privation. You see good things happening, and you also seem evil things happening. But the evil and the good and the evil, all work out the plan of God for the good of His people. So, is there any loss for God's people who walk with Him? No loss. If you continue to be faithful, continue to walk with Him, would you suffer any loss? You won't suffer any loss. In fact, in every turn, in every so-called prosperous and moment, and every moment of privation, oppression, He is working out something good for you. And this is what we are learning here in the book of Exodus. That God really takes good care of His people. You know, God has predicted to Abraham that his descendants would go to Egypt and come out of Egypt after 400 years. Okay, Genesis 15, verse 12. Says, and when the sun was gone down, that was when God made a covenant. Right? The animals were slain. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So God already told them, that in the fullness of time, they are going to go to Egypt, and that in Egypt, they are going to stay for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, will I judge. So God already told them what He's going to do, you know. Okay, so you are going through affliction, but God also tell you, right, that you are going to go through affliction. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 400 years, fourth generation. One generation in those times is 100 years. Abraham was 100 years before he conceived. So 400 years, four generations. It's not the kind of dates that we see, a generation of 30 years. In those times, a generation was 100 years. Abraham lived to 175. Okay? And the Lord wants us to see what He was doing. And God never leave us, you know, in the dark, what His plan is going to be. And God has told us that in the church age, the church is going to be received to glory. That is the mystery of the Old Testament. The rapture of the church. And this is the promise that God gave. So, would you be ready and watchful when the trumpet would sound? When in a twinkling of an eye, you know, you'll be received up to heaven? Would you be there? Are you ready for the last trump? When the trumpet shall sound, right, we said this during our third anniversary, that this can come anytime, and you will be given a glorious body. You will be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. So the Lord tells us that, hey, you're not going to lose out in your journey with me. And the Lord wants us to realize that His promises never fail. Okay? Can delay, but never fail. So His people must be very patient to walk with Him. The people of Israel would be in Egypt 430 years. Exodus 12 verse 40 says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel which who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Okay, so God's plan was to make Israel a nation, a great nation. And the fruitfulness of Israel's descendant was promised to Jacob by God. His family will be a great nation. So, that was what God said to Israel before He left for Egypt as a result of the famine. Right? We were told 2 years into the famine, they had no food. They thought they would die. And Jacob said, Lord, You have called our family, our ancestors, to come to this land of Canaan. Do You want us to leave Canaan now? Well, God's plan was yes. In the fullness of time, they would come back to the land. And they would purge the land of its evil. But now is not the time yet. Okay? Now is not the time for the purging. For the interruption. God is making the plan in order to guide mankind. And He does so by a group of men. Israel was to be that nation. So what we are saying here is that God allowed Israel to go to Egypt, and they became a multitude of people. And they are going to come out of Egypt, and God is going to give to them the law. And it is the law as summarized by the Ten Commandments that distinguished Israel from all the nations of the world. Because God's laws are the universal laws that govern all mankind. And God will make and break nations based on His laws, whether they like it or not. So if they don't uphold the universal laws of God, they perish. They receive the cursings of God. But if they were to live by the laws of God, then they are blessed. God would exalt them. And Israel was given that responsibility to hold the oracles of God, so that the world may know how they ought to live. And that's why the Bible, you know, is so important. This is the blueprint by which we are to live our lives, by which nations are to be governed, by which nations will prosper, people will prosper. And you can see, right, that whenever nations uphold the law of God, they prosper. Wherever they depart from God's law, that's where they suffer. Okay. But we also see that there is that spiritual battle that is going on to aggressively curb, curtail, and destroy God's people. Satan is not mentioned in this book of Exodus, but the oppression that Israel received from the Pharaoh is a picture of that spiritual warfare that is going on. Today, it is the same thing. You see so many nations hostile to Israel. Well, so, two thoughts. From prosperity, verse 1 to 7, to privation, verse 8 to 14. We see the promise of God made to Jacob fulfilled 430 years later, in the fourth generation. And here in our text is given the 11 sons. You see in verse 2, verse 1. The names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man in his household came with Jacob. So Jacob is the father, he's the head. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. These are all the children of Leah. Okay. Then Benjamin, the children of Rachel. Joseph already in Egypt. And then Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the children of the two handmaids. Okay, so these are those who came. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So here is described for us a group. And for them to prosper, to become, you know, 70, is not something easy, right? You imagine Abraham had to wait how long? 25 years It's just for one son. Okay. So for them to become 70, how long did it take them? Already a long, long time. And for them to multiply again, another 400 years. Now God's plan for the world, you know, is not a one-day plan. And we are all a part of it in the various stages of human history. And we participate in that plan. And we also see how all these sons of Jacob had blood in their hands when they entered Egypt. Each one of them, you know, is corrupt. Right? They plundered, they killed somebody, they steal something from somebody, you know, they did something evil. Okay? But you see that they are the people of God. And God worked something good for them. They all repented. You see, with God's people, there is such a thing as restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness. So our text tells us Joseph died, and all the brethren of that generation. And what happened after that? Verse 7 tells us that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. So God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob was fulfilled. They didn't see it in their lifetime. Okay? But they did their part. Right? What Jacob had to do was to agree to uproot himself from Canaan and come to Egypt and stay in Goshen. Okay? So we all have a role in God's plan, and you know, we are to follow what God has for us and do our little part. That was what Jacob did. He was very grieved when Joseph died, or when Joseph, you know, he was told that Joseph had died. But God vindicated. Joseph did not die. In fact, he had another 17 years, we were told, with Joseph. Right? Joseph had 17 years with Jacob after he came into Egypt, where Joseph took care of him. Good times he had. God did vindicate. And so we see how they became great, and we want to see how God fulfilled his promise. God did not forsake them. God did not leave them. God remained faithful. And we see that the nation would consist of a people, a constitution, and a land. So God was fulfilling it step by step. In the land of Goshen, God allowed 70 of the family to sojourn by the patronage of his son Joseph, and it will grow to a large multitude of people. So by the time of the Exodus, it is estimated 2 million. 70 to 2 million. Wow. You see, Abraham cannot have imagined, right, that this would happen. But this is God's promise. God was faithful. Verse it. Now, at every turn of events, when God is working out something good, you'll find that something terrible happens. Okay. What was the terrible thing that happened? Well, a new king arose over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So, this word to know, right, is a very important word that speaks about knowledge concerning who Joseph was, his influence, his contribution, his good work that he had done in Egypt to bless the people of Egypt. Okay? So here it is said that a new king arose. So if you were to look at history, you find that there was a period in time in the history of Egypt when a new king came up, a minority invader came into Egypt. Okay, and history tells us that this is a group, right, that that manifests themselves to take over, right, the kingship in Egypt. Right? He became the Pharaoh. Right? This group that came in. That's why our text tells us, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass when they fall out any war, they join also unto our enemies. Who are the enemies? The enemies are the Egyptians. Okay, so this group consists of that minority invader, okay, that seized the throne of Egypt. Okay, so you see there are three groups of people here. Okay, and the growth of Israel became a threat. Now, it has been said that up to today, archaeologically speaking, okay, they are unable to find traces of the Exodus or the presence of Israel in Egypt. Why? Okay. So one elderly pastor, he made this observation, and he said that, of course, you don't want shameful, embarrassing episodes in your own history, in your own history when you were humiliated, to be recorded down. Right? When you don't want your posterity to know the period of the time of your humiliation. Well, does God need to be proven? No. God does what He says He will do, and we all just have to follow the Lord, right? To trust Him. We all just have to walk with Him. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. And we see how the people of Israel, while they were in Egypt, were persecuted, afflicted. But the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. It was the same during the time of the infant church. Right? The more they were persecuted, the more they grew. That's why Gamaliel said, if this is of God, then you cannot fight against it. You cannot fight against God. And that's why you see here the battle between God and Satan. God and evil men. Good and evil. This warfare. And how the devil is always a defeated foe. And our text tells us that they would set them taskmasters to afflict them. Okay? If you look at page 7, you'll be able to see the map that gives us the location of Ramses and Python. These are the two cities, or these are two places that is mentioned here that the Israelites were told to build for Pharaoh. Verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It's very interesting if you were to go to Egypt, you'll be able to see the pyramids in Egypt. So I had an encyclopedia, the Time Life Encyclopedia, History of the Great Cultures, Great Ages of Man. And if you were to look, I was looking at it, and it tells us, you know, how many thousand years before the Exodus, the Great Pyramid was already there in Egypt. And the pyramid is 400 feet high. And it is during the time when, before the invention of the wheel, it was during the time when they had no modern mechanical machinery, you know, and yet they were able to transport hard stone, many of them 2.5 tons or heavier, through long distances to put together the structure of the pyramid. And each one is a tombstone, basically. So every pharaoh who ascended to the throne would build his own tomb. And the pharaoh is recorded here is man and also God. I gave to you page 6. They say here, almost every society has been likened in structure to the pyramid. Okay? No society better fits the analogy than that of ancient Egypt, the land to which the pyramid is indigenous. At the apex of the Egyptian society stood the pharaoh, who was god and king in one. Below him, in descending order and increasing numbers, were nobles, officials, scribes, artisans, unskilled workers, and peasants. The same group at the top of the structure was endowed with wealth and power. A somewhat larger group below was involved in the administration of the wealth and power, and the millions toiled in the workshops and fields. The pharaoh was the embodiment of the gods and the soul of the state. He was responsible for the rise and the fall of the Nile, the yield of the soil, the health of the commerce, the fortunes of the army, the maintenance of the peace. He owned the land, directed the energies of the people, and spoke the law. As soon as Pharaoh of the old kingdom came to power, he began planning the pyramid that would be his tomb. The great bureaucracy of builders and architects was set in motion. Each village sent its quota of laborers to the quarries or the construction site, and the royal storehouses issued tools and clothing, they faced a colossal task. The great pyramid built for Khafu at Gizeh was constructed with 2 million stone blocks, most weighing about 2.5 tons. Despite the magnitude of the task, it was completed within Pharaoh's 23-year reign in about 2600 BC. So the Exodus was 1445 BC. So many hundreds of years earlier, the pyramid were already there. So they were a very advanced society. Even in today's measure, you can't do that kind of a job, you know. Build that kind of a pyramid. How did they manage it? They must be a highly intelligent group of people. They were the rulers of the world at that time. And Israel is going to challenge that authority. They would ask Pharaoh, let us leave Egypt. So who are we talking about? Well, the most powerful man on earth at that time. And he had all the most powerful weaponry, the most powerful technology that is available to man. He has it. He has his magicians, he has his astrologers, you know, and the gods of Egypt, they had a god for every day, 365, 360 days, 360 gods, one for each day. That's how idolatrous the people are. And the great pyramid was built mostly of limestone. The blocks of granite is so hard that the Egyptian copper chisels and saws could scarcely make a dent in it. So, if you look at what we are talking about, you know, you will be able to understand the magnificent, the mammoth task that was confronting them. So the Greek historian Herodotus is reported 100,000 slaves worked on the Great Pyramid. Finally, from the apex, 481-foot apex, masons cut down the blocks to form the smooth sloping sides of the pyramid. So I was listening to Dr. John Wickham, and he was mentioning that in the 50s he went to Egypt, and at that time it was still possible to climb the pyramid. So he went up all the way, one step is 40 feet. Or he managed to walk all the way up to the top and look down from there, from the pyramid. So the new king that arose in Egypt fit into the invasion of a minority group called the Hyksos, 1730 BC. They were very barbaric people that overcame Pharaoh and took power over Egypt. This is what our text is saying to us here. Israel and the Egyptians, the enemies, were a threat to the rule of the Hyksos rulers who invaded Egypt. And here we see how there is that spiritual battle that is going on to destroy the witness of God through his people. If Israel did not succeed, then there will be no witness to the right way of life for all mankind. So Israel has to succeed, and God will make sure that they will succeed. And this is what we want to see. Okay? Man cannot fight against God. And Satan is but a fallen angel. Conclusion. God knows what his people is going through as he brings them to the promised land. Indeed, we are on that journey to the promised land, the heavenly city of God. May God give us the strength to walk with him. Amen.